topic of my sermon tonight. Title of it is Battlefield Ahead. I'd like to thank Carl for his lesson this morning about truth. It's one of my favorite subjects, and especially as it relates to reality. I like to think of reality is the truth. That which has substance is the truth. And Jesus was talking to those people. I would think it's very important to understand their mindset. If somebody walked into the door today, tonight, and claimed to be Jesus, you know you wouldn't believe that that person was Jesus. We expect Jesus to return to earth in the clouds and coming down, and it'd be Judgment Day. That's what we expect, and that's what I fully expect and believe. So if somebody walked in the door and said, I'm Jesus, we wouldn't believe him. But try to put yourself in that mindset of those people. They didn't believe that Jesus was any more who he claimed to be, the Son of God, than we would believe somebody walking in the door right now. And yet the reality was that he was the Son of God. He was the Christ. He was God's only begotten Son. He was the Savior. That was the reality. That was the truth. But try to put yourself into their position. They no more believed that he was that person than we would believe in somebody walking in the door right now. So from their perspective, and they're looking at it, they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe that he's that one. And still, the reality was that he was indeed, and is indeed God's only begotten Son, that he is the Christ. He was the Christ. He was standing right in front of them, real as ever. Just as real as he could be. That was the reality. The reality was the truth, not what they wanted to believe or what they didn't want to believe, but the reality was the truth. Tonight's sermon about battlefield ahead. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We look in the first verse, in verse 11. Why does he tell us? Why does God tell us, through the apostle, to put on the whole armor of God? What is the purpose of doing that? So that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And again, in verse 13, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You're going to be facing a battle. And it's telling you, if you want to stand, if you want to survive this battle, put on the whole armor of God, because you're going in for a fight. Now, as you travel down the road, if you're on a trip, you're bound to see road signs that inform you of different sites and places along your route. And one might say that there's a battlefield up ahead where people, where men fought and died. The Bible tells us to prepare ourselves for the battles that we are sure to face as Christians. And once you name the name of Christ, once you come forward and make the confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, once you become a Christian and obey the gospel, you are sure to face a fight. This is a battlefield up ahead for you. Ephesians chapter 6, the brass passage we just read, tells us to put on the whole armor of God to prepare ourselves for that battle. Because once you become a Christian, you're going to have to do battle. And it told us who we're fighting against. Not once did it mention flesh and blood. It says, in a matter of fact, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That wasn't your main concern. That's not who you're going to be fighting this battle against. The primary emphasis, the primary concern was not against other people, that you're going to be battling them in some sort of an arena. No, the armor that you're going to be putting on is to protect you against the spiritual battle, the waging of the battle and the war for your soul. The devil is going to try to keep you from being saved. He's going to throw what he's got against you, the temptations that he's got against you. So each one of these pieces of armor that it puts up is just as effective as any real life armor would be against regular armaments, regular arrows, slings and arrows, and what have you in the day. Think of it, a shield. That's a nice thing to have in a battle back then. A nice solid metal shield. When the archers launched their arrows towards you and you were able to put that shield up in front of you and you got that thick metal up in front of you like that and those arrows are coming down to kill you and they just peep, peep, bounce off. They don't go through your flesh. They don't go through your heart, your legs. A shield of faith. It's a nice thing to have when you're fighting the devil. Helmet of salvation to protect that most vulnerable part of your body. Take a head shot and you're dead. Well, you could take a shot in the arm, still survive. Maybe a shot in the leg. Helmet of salvation. Each one of these things has a purpose. Of course, it ends up, it tells you to keep praying for strength, not just for your own self, as you might think. I'll just pray for me and my family. No, it's telling you to pray for everybody. It said, don't forget about me. I'm out here working too. Pray for me so that I can get some extra help. So that he could do what? So that he could feel stronger? In verse 19, why did he say he wanted them to pray for him? He wanted to be able to preach the gospel boldly, not cowardly, but boldly. He said, pray for me so that I can do the most important thing that I could think of. Not necessarily so that I don't get beaten or that I don't get put in chains and put into a jail cell. He wasn't asking them for that. He wouldn't say, pray for my deliverance so that I don't ever get arrested again. I don't ever get beaten again or stoned or taken prisoner. He wasn't asking him for that. He was asking him so that he could boldly preach the gospel, because he knew what was important. He knew what was truly important was not necessarily that he was in chains for Christ, that other people, worldly people, had put him in chains, and that he was a prisoner. He knew that that wasn't so important, that what was really important was that he was preaching the gospel, and he kept preaching, but not just preaching the gospel, that he was boldly preaching the gospel, and he was asking him, please, pray for me so that I can be doing that, so that I can be strong and boldly preach the gospel. Out there in the world where it was hostile, not in a church building from a pulpit, was he talking about? He was talking about out there where the Jews that didn't want to hear it, that needed to hear it, had to hear it, who were hostile to it. He was saying, I want to be preaching it boldly out there. Easy to preach it boldly in there amongst the front of all the brethren who loved to hear you, who wanted Paul to be there. Would you rather go into battle protected or unprotected? Would you rather go into battle with the armor or without it? And yet some people, when it comes to being a Christian, they don't want to spend the time to come to the services or the Bible study, and they don't want to spend the time and open up their Bible. They don't want to do certain things that they need to be doing. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God, you're not going to hear it out there in the world. At least not the correct version of it. Somebody's wrong interpretation of it, maybe, on one channel or this channel or that channel. Faith, that shield of faith, comes by hearing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved. Breastplate of righteousness. Your waist girded with truth. Protected, covered. If you want to survive spiritually, I would think that you would want to have the protection. I know I would. I know I do. No doubt you have heard many sermons, and you may hear very many more. You may hear parents, children may hear parents telling them, don't do this, don't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. And you're liable to hear a lot of that. But I can tell you that the men who preach to you from this pulpit, they do it to help you, not to irritate you. Before you get to that point in your life, and hopefully I hope you never do get to the point in your life where you feel like somebody's preaching to you. I don't want to be preached to. I don't want to have somebody preaching at me. Before you ever get to that point where it irritates you, I hope you can take advantage of the fact that the men who preach don't do it to irritate you. They do it to help you. You ever hear this phrase, been there, done that? When you start getting some gray hairs, you can say, I've been there, done that. If you ask a child, if you're still a child, I would like to ask you this for you young people. What are you going to tell your children to do or not do about sex, drugs, and alcohol? Now imagine yourself years and years from now, married with children, having your own children. What are you going to tell them? Do you think you're going to be telling them, hey, it's okay, go right ahead, knock yourself out, do whatever you want to do? Is that what you think you're going to be telling your children? But I'm telling you right now, there's a battlefield waiting ahead for you young people. And when it comes time, I want you to be prepared, because it's going to be up to you as to how hard or how easy it is to say no. I know your parents aren't going to be anywhere around when it happens, when it comes time for you to face that battle. And you aren't going to want to call them on the cell phone either to ask them their opinion about it. You're not going to be thinking, man, wait a minute. Let me call my parents. Let me call my dad and my mom. You're not going to be wanting to do that. You're going to be on your own when it happens, when you face that battlefield. Can you handle these things? Not without consequences. Everybody's doing it. You don't have to do what everybody else is doing. You don't have to be like everybody else. As a matter of fact, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be so different, they're going to think you're strange. They're going to think you're weird. A peculiar people, as it were. Just because everybody's doing something, and I'm not saying most people aren't doing it, these things, abusing drugs, fornicating, getting drunk. I'm not saying they're not doing it. I'm just saying it doesn't make it right and it doesn't make it good. There's a battlefield up ahead waiting for you. And how easy it is. It could be so easy when you get there on that day and that night. And you could just slide on past. It'd be so easy just like that. Before you know it, it's over, and you don't even hardly realize it even happened. Or it can be something that you get into. You could get into alcohol and drugs and become addicted to them. And then companies do drug tests. Companies won't hire you if you fail the drug test that they give you before they offer you a job, before they employ you. They won't hire you. Companies will fire you if you fail the drug test. Like I said, can you handle these things? Not without consequences. For years, General Electric, it's where my dad worked and where my younger brother works now. Just recently, my mom just recently wrote me a letter and told me what was going on. For years, General Electric let people that they had do drug tests and failed the drug tests, they let them slide. Go to rehab, whatever, do this, do that. Recently, during the recession, this recession, they fired people because they failed a drug test. So they can do without them now. These are hard times. Looking to cut costs. They picked and choose the time and the place that they wanted. Those people figured everybody's doing it. Got by with it up till now. They're out of a job. All because of that. It's a consequence. Who are you going to blame? Who do they blame? It's not without consequences. An ounce of prevention is worth a whole pound of cure. Before you get drunk, get behind the wheel, and go kill somebody. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I'm preaching this to you now because when the time comes, I want you to easily slip past the consequences of making a bad decision before you make it. Before you make it, before you go down that wrong road, you won't be able to trust your feelings at the time. You're going to have to do what you know is right. What you know is right. That's all you're going to have, the cold, hard fact. That's what you know is right. That's it. You're not going to be able to trust your feelings. Your feelings are going to say, oh, yeah, I think I might want to do that. I feel like, yeah, that'd be fun. So you avoid the addiction. You're able to get that job because you passed the drug test. Your marriage didn't get destroyed. Wouldn't you say that was worth it? I'd say it was worth it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 18. God tells us, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a whole different way of life. It's a whole different way of life than the people of the world live. It's saying, don't live as a fool. As a wise person, circumspectly, find out, understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. No longer walk that way, no longer live that way, no longer act that way. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the armor of light. Put on Christ to live that different kind of life, a life in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now here's the deal. This is a real deal here. Do you want to end up in the end not being condemned by God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. None. That sounds like a good deal. That sounds like a plan. That sounds like something you want to do. A life path for you. You want to end up like that? Those who are in Christ Jesus do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. So there it's telling you, your body, your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness. We have battles ahead of us. And not all of them, I couldn't possibly go through every battle you might face. You may face where you get depressed. You may face apathy. Apathy is a sneaky kind of thing, where you become apathetic, where you become lackadaisical, you become blasé about the whole thing. You just kind of, I'm here. I'm still here. It's a creepy kind of problem that you may have to deal with, becoming apathetic toward God. Less enthusiastic. Less and less. You ever see somebody become less and less and less and less and less and less and less enthusiastic about something, anything, whether a baseball player or whatever it is. You take somebody who starts out, they're a real good player, they love the game, get the uniform on, they're all looking good, you know, and keep clean, on time, out there trying to do their best, you know, playing a pretty good game. And then over time, you watch them just less enthusiastic, come in later, don't show up to practice, don't show up for the game, make excuses, all because they become apathetic. You may face any number of trials and tribulations. Many of them are going to be private ones. It is just going to be basically your problem, whatever it may be. It could be gambling. Could be anything. There's a battlefield up ahead waiting for you. How long do you spend fighting, wavering between two positions? Now, I would ask that in the Old Testament and say, how long are you going to waver between whether to serve God or not? As for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. How long do you spend on that battlefield? How long do you spend fighting those things? It's up to you. As long as you doubt, it's sin. As long as you doubt, as long as you wonder, maybe I can do it, then it's sin, then it's a problem. Whatever it is. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. That has always been our only hope, is Jesus. He is our only hope. Without Him, nobody would be saved. He is our only hope. When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, that's exactly the way it is. That's the reality. That's the truth. That's it. Not a single one of us has any hope. Nobody on the planet, nobody ever that has ever lived or ever will live, has any hope without Jesus. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. That's grace. That he was talking about was all through Jesus. So until you obey the gospel, until you come forward and name the name of Christ, until you come forward and make that confession and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he's God's only son, that he's the Savior. I want to obey his command to be baptized in his name and that of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, so that I can be added to the group of saved believers. I repent of my sins. I want to live as a Christian. Until you do that, you don't get that peace with God. You're at enmity. Well, you're God's enemy. Hostility towards you while you're in your sins. Until you get your sins forgiven. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice. Without that shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. But he died for you. So, in just a moment, we're going to be singing our invitation song. And it'll be an opportunity, like so many days have passed by. And each and every day, and each and every hour that you live, is an opportunity to obey the gospel. It's an opportunity for everybody out there that has not obeyed the gospel. They don't have to wait till the sermon's over on Sunday night or Sunday morning when the invitation song. That's not the only time to obey the gospel. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today. Right now. It's always right now. That's the accepted time to be saved, to name the name of Christ. Are you ready to make that commitment? Are you ready to make that confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you ready to be baptized in his name, that of God the Father and the Holy Spirit? Are you ready to make that commitment? And are you ready to put on that whole armor of God so that when it comes time in your life and you have to face that battle, you'll be ready to do it? If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come forward as we sing our invitations.